Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. We've been talking about the right perspective. We're going to continue on with that this morning. And if the overhead's up there or not already, you may already know. Can't remember. It's about time. That's our topic this morning. I was trying to remember how I titled it. I couldn't remember. I didn't write it down here. But it's about time. So we're going to talk about time this morning. How many believe time's important? All right. I was thinking this morning, you know, we've all just kind of, somehow or another, we just figured out together in this place about 10:30 this morning. You guys all just kind of showed up, and we're here to worship the Lord because, how do we know? Because we had a set time. We had a particular point of the day. Now, if we didn't have a particular time and we didn't have a clock to go by, and we just said, well, let's meet for service, and, you know, this one might show up here, and this one might show up there, and, you know, it's just kind of hard to get together if you don't set a time. And we kind of learned that the other day down there at the water park. We went down and we all got separated and we didn't know what time was what and we didn't know who was meeting where. And you just kind of wandered around looking for someone, you know, just kind of try to find somebody that you knew because we hadn't planned it out exactly right to where we were going to meet and when. And if we had, it wasn't made clear. So, you know, we want to know what the right time is. And it's about time. When we go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 3, this is going to be very familiar to you as we begin to read here. But before we do that, I took the opportunity to look up the definition of time, and I was kind of surprised to find, I've got this really big dictionary. I mean, it's huge. It's probably maybe that wide, probably 11 by 17. I don't know. It ain't quite that big, but it's big. And so there was a whole page or half a page on one side of this dictionary devoted to time. And so I was reading the definition, and one thing I found out, it's hard to define time without using the word time. And whoever had written this definition was going through great extent to do that. So is it something about definitions you can't use the word in the definition to explain the definition? Probably is. It would make sense to me. It's kind of hard to define something using the same word if you're defining that word. So here's the definition that was given of time: an indefinite, unlimited duration in which things are considered as happening in the past, present, or future. Every moment there has ever been or ever will be. And I stopped after that because I thought you guys might get bored if I read the whole half page of the definition. But you can get an idea that time is an indefinite or a duration of time, a duration in which things happen. And so we have time, you know, we have time clocks, we have watches on our wrists, we have time keepers. And I just, as I was looking at that definition of time, I just went down and started writing down many of the things that was beside it there, time capsules. You know, I guess where you put all your stuff in and bury it. Anybody ever done that? You bury it in a hole and wait for somebody else to. I think we did it in school one time. And I don't know if they ever dug it up, but I wasn't there when they did it. But we put things in a time capsule, dug it, put it in a hole, and somebody somewhere along the line is supposed to dig it up and be impressed. So anyway, we have time limits. We have time saving. We have time sharing. And I hope you don't have one of those because I hear they're kind of a bad investment. We have time tables. But time is a limited resource. I remember I took a class in college years ago on, I forget what it was called now, I think it was just economics course, and they talked about industry and how important things were, and they talked about limited resources and using your limited resources, and they listed time within that because you just have an allotted amount of time. You can't expand it. You can't extend it. There was a place in the Bible where it kind of stood still for a while, didn't it, when they were in battle there? But that was a miracle, and it doesn't happen very often. So if you have prayed and God has stopped the clock for some time, then you are an exception and not the rule, because it doesn't happen very often. But we are given a certain amount of time. You can give it, I think, was it in the fall? Don't we fall? You know, you fall back in the fall. So I get excited about that time because, you know, I just like it when you get that extra hour. So now all of a sudden, you know, you can stay up a little later and go to bed 11, 12 o'clock and turn it back and you've only gone to bed 11 o'clock. That's great, isn't it? And then you find out in the summer you just got to give it right back. I don't like that one so much. Because then, you know, 10 o'clock, you look at your watch, Cheryl says it's 11 o'clock, really. So now you got to give that hour back. So I didn't really gain anything at all. So we call that daylight saving time. Well, you can't save it. You can't stir it up, store it up. There's only a certain amount of time. I broke it down here. I read in one place there, and you can probably do the math and check me on this, but there's 86,400 seconds, which is equivalent to 1,440 minutes, which is equivalent to one 24-hour day. Now, Dave can probably do that in his head. I can't. I'd have to have a calculator. But that's one 24-hour day that we would consider time, and that's kind of how it's broken up. I even saw in one place this morning as I was looking at the breaking up of time that now we've gone so far as we've broken up time into a microsecond. Probably goes farther than that, I don't know, but that's as far as I went with it. One microsecond is equal to one million microseconds or one millionth of a second. One microsecond is equal to one millionth of a second. Doesn't that bless your heart this morning, huh? All right, so it's actually, if you would just kind of give you an idea of what's equivalent to, one microsecond is equivalent to 1 second, as 1 second is equivalent to about 11 and a half days. So that's how far, that's 1 second to 11 and a half days. That's how far they've broken down the second. And they've got to do that now with technology and certain computer functions. I don't know. It's kind of over my head. But that's how far we've got the time broken down to. Now, you can't store it up. You can't carry it over to the next day. Once it's gone, it's gone, and you can't get it back. I will say this morning, and hopefully what we're going to learn here, is that you can invest it. Time can be invested. Someone said this, it's life is like a coin. You spend it any way you want to, but you can spend it only once. Can't spend it again. So when we, whatever we do with our time, it's spent. I guess that's why we use the word spending our time, because we're using it on something. I wrote down a quote by a guy by the name of Lloyd Corey, I think was his name, in his book, quote, unquote. He said, time often seems relative. 2 weeks on a vacation is not at all like 2 weeks on a diet. You say amen. Also, some people can stay longer in 1 hour than one can stay in a week. So that's time. Time. So now we've come into Ecclesiastes, and we're going to find out what Solomon has to say about time and how important this is and how valuable of a commodity that it is. And there is an order, there is a way that God has placed things. You know, however the planets and everything is involved in time, there's a circuit, there's an amount of time that it takes. You know, we go from the fall, we go to winter, and then, you know, spring, summer, it keeps going in order. You know, God has made it that way. But here we find where Solomon says over in Ecclesiastes, and as I start to say it, don't sing it. I know you've probably sung this somewhere along the line here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, for every thing there is a season, turn. No. Don't y'all act like y'all ain't heard that song. I know you've heard the song. I mean, yeah, maybe. No? Anybody not heard that song? There's a few. Okay. It was written back in the 1950s by some guy. I can't remember his name, but he wrote a song called Turn, 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 Turn. And he wrote, I think it ended up being most of the song was about peace versus war. So, you know, one of those things. But anyway, he says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Let's stop there just for the moment and we'll read on here a little bit later. There's actually 14 things, 14 comparisons that Solomon gives us here in Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. And I will say this quickly this morning, just because this chapter does not stand alone to itself. And if it did, I think, you know, as we're going to look at it this morning, it's a little easier for us to handle it, a little easier for us to break it down if we just looked at chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes by itself. But we can't do that. We've got to consider what Solomon has said up to this point and all that he keeps referring to when we were talking before about vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And it's like he's looking out in his wisdom. He's looking out and seeing all the toil of man, all the work of men, all the strife of men, and how that man is spending his time. And from there, you know, he ends up in the chapter 2 when he was talking about the vanities of vanity and all that. And verse 23 of chapter 2, he says, "For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. For he who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail together to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity, vexation of spirit." So you can see, if we could just take chapter 3 and talk about it this morning and get some understanding just about life, and that there is a time for everything. But we can't do that. We've got to consider all that Solomon has said up till now and this kind of turmoil that he just seems to be in. And it's almost like, as I read this and I read Ecclesiastes, it's like you get to certain points in the chapter and you're like, okay, he's getting it. This is good. This is strong. This is meat. This is something that will build us up and encourage us. But he won't stop. He just keeps going back into the same thing over and over again. And as I was reading this week, I was like, okay, Solomon, it's a good place to stop. And here in chapter 3, as I read out this about the seasons and all things, there was a time I'd be, that's really good, let's stop there. But he won't stop. He just keeps going, you know, and it just gets frustrating. And for long, I'm like, okay, what are we trying to figure out here? But let's just take this first as we look at the season. He says, for everything, in his wisdom, he looked at the situations of people's lives. And he looked at the different times, the different seasons, the difference, an appointed occasion, a season is an appointed occasion. Now, I'm slow to use the word season in church, just because if you want to hear the word season, just turn on TBN and listen to those preachers, because they like to talk about seasons, and it's not your season, and your season is coming, and it just kind of turns my skin after a while and just kind of makes me nauseous, because we really don't know what season is next. We don't know what time holds, and we don't know what our life has in store. We don't know. But we've got to hold on to something that we do know. There's got to be some absolutes in this life, and there is an absolute. But we're going to get to that. I don't want to spoil the plot here this morning. But Solomon says, to everything, look at verse 1, there is a season, there is an appointed occasion, there is a time that's fixed, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. I did a quick search on that word purpose. It says there's a time, there's a now for every purpose. There's a when for every purpose. And that word purpose actually means a valuable thing or a valuable matter, something that has value to it, something that would add, have an addition. When you talk about something having value, if I give you something of value, then I've added something to you, to your net worth, or however you want to. It might seem a little, you know, impersonal. But anyway, I've given you something of value. I've increased maybe what you have in your pocket or what you have in your bank account. But let's look at the contrast that Solomon gives here. He says, there's a time and a season, a purpose under heaven. There's a time to be born. Now, like I say, there's 14 of them, so don't get too worried about it. We're not going to break down every one of them one by one and go through. You know, we could probably do that. Don't think we couldn't. We could probably do it. But let's just try to look at them together. First one, he says, there's a time to be born. There's a time to die. There's births every day. There's deaths every day. Solomon says that. He sees it. He looked out and he saw these things. You don't remember much about the first, but you do get ready for the second. I don't remember when I was born. I have no recollection of that whatsoever. I think the older they get, the more that date moves out, you know, of what you do actually remember. My memory's vague right now, all the way up to like 10. I'm going on, you know, I guess it'll just continue. There's a few little small things that I remember as a small child, you know, past a certain age. But for the most part, you know, those things you kind of lose recollection of them. But he says there's a time to be born. There's a time to die. He says there's a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. I know we've got several people in here that farm, and so we understand that there's a time that you plant the seed. You really can't go out and plant in the ground. I know, you know, there are ways that you can prepare plants, but for the most part, you really can't go out and plant in the middle of winter. It's just not the right time to plant it. And then when the seed is ready, there's a particular time to pluck it up or to pick it. Shell just told me last week, when corn is ready, you pluck it. You got to go when it's ready to go. You can't wait. And so when it's ready to go, you've got to go out and harvest that which is planted. So there's a particular time for that. There's a particular season. I think there's even a particular time that you're supposed to prune a tree, aren't you? I've got an apple tree I've been looking to prune for some time, and Lord, somebody tell me when is the right time to do it, because I don't know. When do I prune my apple tree? Because it needs to be pruned. So you guys let me know that after church. All right, so there's a particular time for that. He says there's a time to kill and a time to heal. There's a time to break down and a time to build up. So here we have two comparisons, a time to kill and a time to heal. I don't want to take that too far. Just understand that Solomon looked out and saw a season for each one of these. And I think one thing that we're going to see in the contrast is that in the end, we're talking about value. It seems like Solomon's saying in the end, it all just kind of equals zero. There are people born, there's people dying. There's people planting, plucking, kill, heal. All this is going on, and there's a particular season, a time for it. There's things being, there's demolition crews working every day, and there's also construction crews that are working. They'll take a building and tear it down and put another one in its place. Sometimes a bigger building, tear it down, build something that's larger. There's a time to weep. And a time to laugh, he says. I was reading this week there in certain places in Scripture when it talks, let's just put those two together, time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. There are certain times in our life when we all experience this. We can all testify, I know you can. You can testify the fact that there's times in your life when there's times of mourning. But there's also times of joy. There's times of rejoicing. There's times of weeping. There's times to dance. And one thing I was reading this week throughout the Scripture, a lot of times, and especially in the Old Testament Scripture, they got confused over that. They were confused on when they should have been weeping, they were dancing. And there's times they should have been rejoicing, they were mourning. Just confused about what time it was. But here Solomon says there's an appointed time for each one of these. We all have experienced it in our life at some point. He says there's a time to cast away stones. There's a time to gather stones together. Now, I never gathered the first stone in my life till I moved to Prospect. I just never did. I didn't know you're supposed to go out and pick those things out of the field. I remember down here one time, I was helping Dave, and he's like, let's pick up some stones. Matter of fact, I think we've learned it's pretty good busy work for children, right? You just send them out. They don't have any. The kids come to you and tell you they're bored. If you got any land at all, just send them out and say, go pick up some rocks. All right? That's a good way to keep them occupied. Maybe. That might not be safe. But let me rethink that one. But he says there's a time to gather together stones. So I thought about this as I was reading that phrase, gather together stones. I kind of pictured a fence that was being built. And so a lot of times people would go out and they'd gather stones and they would put up fences with these stones and build and separate lands. And then there's also times to scatter stones. There's a time to take down fences. I heard this one time and I liked it. I wrote it down somewhere and I couldn't find it this morning, but I'll just try to say it. I think it was a quote from G.K. Chesterton. And he said this, I'm not quoting this exactly right, but he basically said, before you take down a fence, find out why it was put there in the first place. You know, just because there's a fence there doesn't mean it just needs to be taken down. I like that because a lot of times it seems like, especially today, we just go around tearing down fences just because there's a fence. But if there is a fence there, somebody put it there for a reason. So before we go tearing, I'm not saying it need to come down, but probably need to first find out why it was put there. And I'll tell you this, in our life, there's boundaries that God has placed. Before we go tearing them down, we need to find out why they're there, because they're there for a reason. Amen. There's even fences that's been put up in the church that sometimes they had a good purpose. So before we go yanking them down, probably need to find out why it was there. And so here he says, there's a time to gather them. There's a time to scatter them out. There's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Can you see where, if we just took this chapter by itself, there are such great words of wisdom here? There's so much that we can apply to our own life. There's a time to embrace, hold, to affirm, to let someone know you're there for them and that you support them. But then there's also times when you say, okay, now, I don't agree with what you're doing. I don't agree with what's going on. And sometimes, you know, I know that sounds kind of harsh, but I had a guy ask me the other day, I don't even know where it came from, but he just, out of the blue, he asked me about, he says, was there ever a scripture in the Bible that said to basically shun someone that walked in unbelief or something along those lines? This guy I work with asked me this question, and I was like, well, actually, there is. And so we talked a little bit about that, but there was a time for that. He says there's a time to get, there's a time to gain, there's a time to get, and a time to lose. There's a time to get and a time to lose. So, I think I read one interpretation that basically maybe worded it a little bit different, and that time to get and time to lose, there's a time to take hold of something, and it's the time to count something as lost. Amen. I know that's kind of hard for us to do sometimes, to count something, you know, especially something valuable to us that maybe we've lost and we can't find it. Sometimes it's just hard to say, okay, well, it's just gone. And so we continue to look for it. It says there's a time to keep and there's a time to cast away. And to this, my wife says, amen. Because sometimes if you look at the garage, it gets a little hard to know when to keep something and when to cast it away. And sometimes if I'm not at home, it scares me because I know she's cleaning out my garage. I'm like, wait a minute, wait till I get home. And then she says, what's this for? And if I don't have a quick answer, and other than just saying, because I want it, it is some, you know, most time that'll work, but sometimes it needs to go. It's taking up too much room. There's a time you keep something. There's a time that you cast it away. There's a time, Lord help us with this one, to keep silent. Oh, I'm sorry, a time to rend and a time to sow. That word rend there means to tear or to make something, make a hole bigger. I know Ellen does a lot of sowing, and I don't know when that time to rend would be. Maybe, you know, when you get a little tight around the belt buckle or something, you got to tear it. But time to rend, time to sow. There's time to keep silent, time to speak. The question is, Lord, help us to know when. As I was reading this, I thought about in the New Testament scripture, the Apostle Paul, I know there were some times that he was instructed to speak. There's other times when he was actually instructed, don't speak. And so he had the Spirit of God that was leading him to know when he was, that there's places that he was forbidden to actually preach. I think in one place there, it was maybe Asia. He was going throughout Asia. And it says the Spirit of God had forbidden him to preach the gospel in Asia for a particular reason. I'm not sure. But, and there's other places, the Spirit of God would speak to him, said, open your mouth, Paul, and speak. Don't be afraid. I've got many people in this city. And so Paul had the Spirit of God showing him what he ought to do, when he should speak and when he should not speak. And so he says there's a time to love and there's a time to hate. Now, just so we can qualify this just a little bit, I was looking throughout Old Testament scripture because I knew that David had told us in many places of things that he hated. And one particular chapter, we can go there if you want to, just put a bookmark there in Ecclesiastes, that over in 119, Psalm 119. And I can just run through these real quickly because they're all in this. I got them out of the one chapter just so we wouldn't have to go too far. This is in one particular place here, one chapter. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Verse 113, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. 163, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. And we can stop there. But I just wanted to go make a point there that there are things, you know, that word hate. So often, you know, it kind of scares us a little bit when you hear that word hate. But Solomon says there's a time to love and there's a time to hate. There are certain things that we are to despise. And even that word love there, I think that word love often gets kind of a bad rap in a sense that, you know, we define love a certain way. Love is always, you know, I love you and I'm hugging you and I'm patting you on the back. You know, love, that's not often love, is it? Sometimes love is hard. Love, I think, what was it? Focus on the Family, what was his name? Dobson, I always use that term, tough love. Sometimes their love is tough. And so even though, you know, my experience has been a lot of times the people that love you the most will be the most truthful to you. It's those that maybe don't love you as much that can just kind of look past and let you make decisions in your life that will hurt you. But you take someone that'll love you, and once in a while, then they'll have to say, listen, what you're doing is wrong, what you're doing is going to hurt you, and you're going the wrong way. That's really what love is to me. It's more than just, you know, holding hands and all this, but love is also warning. It's a warning thing. Then he goes from there, he says there's a time of war and a time of peace. There's a time that we fight against tyranny. There's a time that we fight for, you know, that we have the privilege this morning together in this church because someone has fought and died, that we have the rights that we do in our country. And I'm very thankful for them. And there's many people this morning that don't have those rights in other places. Amen. But then there's also a time of peace, peacemakers. I love that scripture, you know, when Jesus starts talking about the peacemakers. When we are in, how many know there's a lot of places need peacemakers? Need people that just don't stir up trouble. Amen. God help us to be peacemakers. So we can see through Solomon's comparisons here that you can definitely get some real application in our own life. And so the question is, you know, what time is it? When are these things? When is it time to mourn? When is it time to laugh? When is it time to speak? When is it time to hold our speaking, to hold our words, you know? And so we were coming through, I told you about that water park we went to a day before yesterday, and, you know, the kids were excited about it, and they were looking forward to it throughout the day, and they didn't want it to come to an end. They wanted it to go on, and we were walking through, and, you know, because we were in a water park, and you get wet in water parks, none of us had a watch on. And so as we were passing through, I think Kobe says, ask that guy what time it is, because he had a watch on. And so it was real quick. I think someone, maybe Shell, went up to him and said, excuse me, sir, what time is it? And I thought it was interesting. He looked at his watch and he says, I can't remember the exact time he said, but it was something like 4:39. And I was like, wow, that's a real exact time. You know, if somebody asked me those times, I'll look, it's about 4:30. It's about quarter till, you know, whatever. But he gives us the exact time. And so I was thinking about as far as where we are right now, God, what time is it? Where can we find out the time? If time is so valuable and so important in our life, and as we said, when Solomon goes through all this, look what he does when he gets down to the end. He goes through all these times, all these comparisons, all these contrasts between maybe what we would consider a pro and a con, or a positive and a negative. And so he gets to all this. And as he comes to the end, he says, what profit hath he that worketh in that which he laboreth? It's like he says, I've added it all up, and it all just kind of equals out. It all just, you know, there's no addition to either side. There's just kind of a zero in the middle. And so that's why we can see when, if we could just take this by itself, you know, we could get some understanding and say, okay, well, that does give us a little direction in life. But then Solomon gets to the end and says, what advantage is it? What's the profit? What's the addition? He says, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He says, I've seen the travail. I've seen the sum total. And it equals zero. There's people born. There's people dying. There's people planting, plucking, killing, healing. He says, I've added it all up. What's the profit? Matter of fact, he said that word he used in exercise is the same word that we had saw, I guess, a couple weeks ago over in 1 and 13. It's the same word there. He says, I gave my heart to seek and to search out my wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. Most of the places I found that word exercise, it was actually a negative word. It meant to be afflicted, to be tormented. So Solomon says, I've looked at all this and it's just affliction. This is all that God has given to for us to be exercised or to be afflicted therewith. But and here's where I wish he'd stop. It's in verse 11. He just wrap it up right here and stop it. I'm good. We can preach this. It says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Says he makes everything beautiful in his time. Now, I'm not trying to put words in Solomon's mouth, but with all this together, it's almost he's just kind of it almost seems like out of anger, he makes everything beautiful in his time. But where we stand this morning, we can put our trust and confidence in the God that we serve, that we are His children. That we, through the Spirit and through our faith in Jesus Christ, are now made children of the Father. That's why we call Him Father, because we're now His sons. We are His children. We receive His inheritance. And so, as I was looking at the comparison between what Solomon is saying, I told you we were going to do this from the very start, and I look over into the New Testament and see some of the words that that Paul used. Now remember, he says he makes everything beautiful in his time. And I don't have a problem with that. But like this morning, as the Spirit of God was moving, and you know, I was like, God, what time is it? Lord, your time. See, we've got to submit to God's time. And that's hard for us to do sometimes, because it may seem like he's moving kind of slowly. It may seem like things aren't moving quite fast enough. And I'll tell you, it seems like to me now, like I say, I don't want to try to read too much into Solomon, but it seemed like Solomon was getting a little bit bitter about this and saying, Lord, you're moving on your time. And it's kind of slow. But we, this morning, as mature believers, we need to put our trust and know that God moves on our behalf and just wait. You know, just they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord. So look what he's, remember how he finished it up there. He says, I know there is no good thing but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. Also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. And it's the same way he finished up chapter 2 when he said the same words there, talking about, let's see if I can find it here. 2:23, for all his days are sorrows and his travail grief, yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a man that he should just eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. Basically, Solomon just said, just eat and drink. Now, maybe put a bookmark there in Ecclesiastes. We may come back there. He says he's made everything beautiful in his time. It says he set the world in, I thought it was interesting, he said their heart. It's almost like Solomon's just kind of being an observer here. He's not even including himself in this experiment, in this particular case. He says, I've looked at all this. I've looked at the addition and subtracting. I've looked at all the pros and cons, the negatives and the positive. He says, I've examined this. He says he's set the world in their heart. In one place, in one interpretation, it talks about that he has set eternity in their heart, or he set the searching out of those things that are future in the hearts of man. What's down the road? What lies ahead? What's tomorrow hold? God's put that in our heart. Anybody ever contemplate what your future holds? God put that in man's heart. Don't get mad at me this morning, you pet lovers, but your dog and your cat's not doing that. They're not. They're not sitting out and, you know, I think I told before, we got that three-legged cat that we found, and your cat's supposed to have four legs. This cat's got three. And he gets around pretty good with three legs. You know, he can still jump pretty good, get on the furniture and all that. But, you know, I'll come in the house sometime. I see him sitting at the back door at the patio, just looking out the patio, just looking. You know what he's not doing? He's not sitting there thinking, I wish I had my fourth leg. Where's my fourth leg? Why'd I lose this leg? How am I supposed to survive the rest of my life with just three legs? You know, the cat's not thinking that. I don't know what he's thinking. If he is thinking, and I don't know what I don't even know what language, I don't know what people think. What do they think? They speak English? You know, what? Although I was thinking about this morning, and I thought, you know, there was a time when God allowed a mule to speak out and speak his mind, you know, and basically, I don't know how far to carry that one, but God gave a mule a voice, and he spoke and said, why you keep beating me? I've been a good mule. I've been good for you. I've done what I'm supposed to do. So there was a time when God allowed this donkey to speak, but God has put eternity in the hearts of man, or he's put the world in there. From very small children, we begin to ask questions. How many parents here have answered the question, you know, why? Why has this happened? Why is this going on? Or why this? Or why that? And sometimes it's hard to have the answers. But look over what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. And I think it's important to make this comparison, because when we read the words of Solomon, they can cause us, you know, maybe to even get even more discouraged. But when we get over into this new, and that's what I want us to remember, we're talking about the new and the living way. We're not comparing two things that are similar here, but there is a new thing that God has done. There is a new that we have come unto that is different than where Solomon dwelt. You know, when you talk about the whole futility of Solomon, that's why, you know, I said it last week. I'm surprised when I read all the references about Ecclesiastes, no one says this. No one thinks about it. It's like, Solomon, you know, it's our life, it's every day. We're, as believers this morning, we've come unto something new. Hebrews says a better dwelling, a better priesthood, a better tabernacle. Where we are right now is not where Solomon was. So when I read the words of the Apostle Paul, and I find him saying things like, Matter of fact, if you look over here in 1 Corinthians 15, the reason I told you to go there, because it's the same type of words that he uses when he starts talking about, he's talking about the resurrection. They're preaching the doctrine here, or he's defending the doctrine of the resurrection, and I'm not going to go into all that this morning. But I do want you to see here what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 in verse number 30, and he was talking about all that he went through and struggled for this truth of the resurrection. And he says in verse 30, "And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts of Ephesus, what advantageth it me? If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." So Paul's saying here, listen, I'm putting my life at risk for this gospel message, for the resurrection of the dead. And it is true. And if it wasn't true, I wouldn't be going through all this. I would just eat and drink and add and subtract and just live life. But he says, what I'm standing for is the truth of the gospel. And so when I read that and I compare, he said, if it wasn't, let's just eat and drink because tomorrow we die. And he's actually quoting directly from Isaiah 22 there. And we don't have to do it this morning, but maybe jot that down to the side and read there in Isaiah 22 and see where the Apostle Paul is pulling from there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And it's a very it is that same phrase there where in a time when they should have been looking for deliverance, they were looking in other places for their deliverance. And instead of looking for the maker of the city, they were preparing walls and building up walls and all this when they should have been looking to the one that had built it from the very beginning. But it's, as believers this morning, when we look at the life of Solomon and we compare it to the life of the Apostle Paul, remember Solomon last week was telling us about wisdom and the going after it and how that so often it seemed like such vanity. Listen to what Paul says over in Ephesians. It's in Ephesians chapter number 1. And compare it to what we're reading over there in Ecclesiastes, and you'll get some little bit of an encouragement here in Ephesians chapter 1. Look what he says in verse 16, talking about the Ephesian church there. He says, verse 15, "Wherefore also after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints..." He said, "I heard of this." He says, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ..." Here's Paul's prayer. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places." Can you see the comparison there? Can you see what we read over there? Solomon's talking about adding, subtracting this. But here, when Paul is talking to us this morning, he said, "My prayer is that you would be filled with all the spirit of wisdom." Solomon just said he pursued wisdom. He went after it. He sought it. He looked for it. Paul's prayer, that you may be filled with the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and the knowledge of him. Your eyes, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened or opened up, illuminated, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance to the saints. Paul says he put Solomon said he put eternity in their heart, but still couldn't know. Paul says, "I want you to understand. I want you to perceive. I want your eyes to be opened so that you can see what the riches of God..." I mean, the riches that God has placed into your life. And that's my prayer, and I know that's your prayer. God, Help us to see what God has given to us. Amen. I'm not saying this morning that we're waiting for it, because I believe he's given us all things pertaining to life and to godliness. I believe that we have been made to sit together today in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I believe that we have all that. But God, help us to see what we have. Help us to see the addition and not subtraction, the riches, he calls it. He says the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Amen. God, help us to know where we are. Help us to know where we stand in our time right now. God, help us to know what time it is. Paul says in another place there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse 2, he says, For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, or heard thee in the right time. And in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Apostle Paul telling us here in an accepted time. I love the way Hebrews 1 puts it. It says, God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spoke to us in times past through the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us through his Son. Amen. And that as we this morning, as our prayer is, God, help us to know the riches. Lord, help us to know what you've placed in our heart. And what's amazing about it is that there's no end to the deepness of it. We could study this word every day and still just continue to go deeper and deeper in the Word of God and the Spirit of God just speaking to us. One more place we'll look here in Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth not from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The fullness of time had come. And when the appointed time was, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, made under law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. But I got good news for you this morning. It wasn't just for those that were under the law. It was for all the nations. The way was made. You and I are never under law. You and I never, I haven't offered the first sacrifice. I've not killed the first lamb. But I still am a son of God because the way has been made. Amen. And that we are the children of God. And that we don't, we have a purpose. We have a meaning. We have a mission. Amen. We have that God has allowed us just to serve, amen, to reach out, minister. That gives our life purpose, doesn't it? That's one thing we keep coming back to as we look at this and we try to see times, we try to see, God, what do you have in our life? Often it's serve. Reach out. Find a need. Be a light. When I read the words of the Apostle Paul and I compare it to the words of Solomon, when I read Paul's words, I don't find the hopelessness. I don't leave shaking my head thinking, wow. I read the words of someone and says, listen, I was willing to die for this. I was willing to lay my life down. I'm willing to stand up for what of the gospel, this message of the gospel, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why I'm willing to suffer this, because I believe that it's the truth of God's word. Amen. Aren't you thankful for what we have in Christ this morning? It does bring purpose and meaning. You just go through life, and apart from Jesus, it does just seem monotonous. It does seem like adding and subtracting and zero and all that. But when we put Jesus in the middle of it, all of a sudden, amen. He's placed eternity in our hearts. Don't know what the future holds? No idea. I couldn't tell you what's going to happen after lunch today. No idea. But I do know one thing. I can trust the one who knows. Amen. Father, help us to trust you, Lord. When things seem slow, it seems like things aren't moving fast enough, and Lord, we trust you because we are your children. Amen. He is our Father. Amen. Aren't you glad you can go to him and just ask? I think of that often. And that's the way I approach prayer. I don't come to God commanding God to do this and do that. I don't do that. God, you do this. And I've heard people that do that, and maybe it works for them. I don't know. Never worked for me. But I come to him as I would want my child to come to me. My child runs up to me and says, Daddy, do this. I'd be like, no. But when they come up to me and they put their arms around me, thank you for all you've done. Thank you for providing food in the house and all that. Thank you. Now, could you do this? And I'm not trying to apply, our ways to God's way. But I believe that's the way the Bible teaches us to come to God. Our Father, which art in heaven, I give you praise. Hallowed be thy name, Father. We give you praise. We thank you, God, for all that you've done, Lord. We thank you for all that you provided. Lord, we thank you for the great riches that we have in you. Your will be done, God, in our life. Have your way, God, in our lives today. Lord, use us for your glory. Give us, Lord. Just as you've already done, God, we know that you will continue to do. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. We come to him as a father. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we can come to you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can give you praise and know that all that we have, every good and every perfect gift, God, has come from you. We know that, God. And Father, we have needs today. Situations, Lord, that we've come to you already this morning. And Lord, we're just going to ask you, Father, to move on our behalf. Lord, we're going to ask you, Lord, Father, we ask you, Lord, as little children would come to our Father, Lord, we ask you, Lord, we're not commanding, God, we're submitting to your will. We submit to your method, God, as you would see fit to move. Because we know that you see tomorrow, Lord, you see what the future holds, God.
And we are so limited in our vision, Lord, and what we can see. But Lord, you know the end from the beginning. And so we submit to you, Lord. Help us to trust you, God. Lord, when anxiety and fear set in and we begin to worry and we begin to fret over things and begin to doubt, Lord, we just ask that you would increase our faith and help us, Lord, just to submit to you. We give you praise. Amen. Please.